Good morning, everyone. The good news is we're going to find out some things today that maybe you didn't know anything about, because I certainly didn't until I started working on the sermon. And it's really exciting. And the title of the sermon is A Double Blessing. And we have blessings coming out our gazoo because we are Christians and we have Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit living in us. We all know this. We've told everybody and we've discussed it on and over again. And we really, like Richard said, we need to really appreciate this and never take it lightly, and to make sure that that is our focus all day long. But the scripture we're going to focus on today is right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in John chapter 20, right after Easter, this time of year where we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 19, and this is right after Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, and there's a lot of meaning behind this as we go through this. They were afraid and scared spitless, so they locked the door and they wanted to make sure that those Jews didn't get in there because of what happened to their Savior, which is understandable physically. But Jesus came along with a blessing, actually a double blessing, along with the multitudinous blessings that we all receive. But he started and he said, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It's kind of like that first love that we have and we just see, wow, I never saw this before. You know, when they saw that this is actually Jesus who was resurrected, but they didn't really believe that was what he was going to do, because Peter was trying to tell Jesus, no, you're not going to die. That's just not why you're here. You're here to make us, the Jews, boss over the world. You know, that's what you're coming for. That's what he had in his mind. But then he comes here and he dies and they say, what's going on? What's going on here? And a lot of times people read their Bibles and they wonder what in the world is going on when they read it, because they read it physically. And there's a double blessing that we have when we understand the spiritual dimension of the Word of God, because there's depth to it that people who do not have the Holy Spirit cannot understand. And that's the tremendous gift that we have. And the more you read God's word, the more depth that you get, a triple and a quadruple blessing when you really begin to understand the depth of what God's word has to say. Just like God, he owns the universe. Billions and billions, who knows how many miles across the universe is. It's incomprehensible for us. Well, it's incomprehensible for us to understand how he can make the word of God have such depth, so that the more you read it, you say, I never saw that. Oh, I never saw that either. And wow, how did I miss that for 50 years? I've been reading this and I never did see it. That's because God is the one who wrote it. God, the Holy Spirit, as Hebrews 1 verse 1 says. That means it was written by Father, Son, and Spirit, because they are all one together. Moving on, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, because they were wondering what really was going on and what were they going to do now that he was dead. But when he was resurrected, say, wow, this doesn't happen every day. So again, Jesus said, here's the double blessing, because he said, peace be with you. Again, he repeats himself, and that peace is the peace that passes all understanding. It's his, which they could not have yet, as we'll see. Because they were not ready. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They could not understand yet until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they had spiritual understanding by the Holy Spirit living in them. So he goes on to say, Jesus said, peace be with you. You can relax. Don't worry about the fact that the door's locked and you're afraid spitless of being killed like happened to me and so on. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you out. And he said, with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that was not then, because they wouldn't receive it until 50 more days go by on the day of Pentecost. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of them. So when that time comes, receive the Holy Spirit. And then no wonder it says then, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. Now, I had always read that and say, well, I just don't get that because I can't forgive anybody's sins. I just said, but there's got to be something more to this. And it was a wake-up call when you realize when you have the Holy Spirit, when you forgive somebody, you don't have to have that hanging over your head any longer. But, you know, it just really makes a lot of sense. When you have the Holy Spirit, that changes you on the inside because it's so easy to have a resentment towards somebody or and just say, I want nothing to do. I was at somebody's house yesterday and they actually moved to get away from somebody that they didn't like instead of looking at it from the point of view of here is an opportunity to love someone the way God loves them. And they went to all this trouble and now they're paying double rent in a new location because they didn't want to deal with one particular person. Now we all have somebody that annoys us and drives you up the wall and so on. And we need to look at that from God's perspective. God sent his son to die for that person. Now that person must be pretty important or Jesus wouldn't have done that. But God so loved the whole world, every human being he loves. And he wants us to go and do likewise. And God says, if you forgive somebody, what does it say here? They are forgiven on your behalf so that you don't have to be going around with this ball and chain around you saying, oh, I just don't like this person. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It's not talking about the forgiveness of God. Because he's the only one that can forgive sin. He's the only one that died to pay the penalty. When was the last time you died to pay the penalty for somebody's sins? Jesus did that for the whole world. But the thing is, if you do not forgive that other person, they're not forgiven in your mind because you're still holding on to that hatred or vanity or resentment or bitterness or whatever, which is contrary to the Holy Spirit. And so it just hangs on and stays on, and they're not forgiven in your mind because of your lack of using the mind of God, the mind of Christ that should be in us. And so there's depth to these things. And when you don't understand what is happening here, I kept thinking for years, well, how do I forgive people's sins? You know, that's what Jesus has already done for us, for everybody. And that's the good news. And we can let people know their sins are already forgiven, past, present, and future. And if you want to continue sinning, all that's going to happen is you're going to hurt yourself. And if you do it deliberately, then you're just losing out on the first resurrection, which is the better resurrection. And you're going to have to take a nap for 1,000 years instead of being alive in spirit and reigning with Christ during the whole time when he's here. And Jesus Christ is king over all the earth, as the Bible says. So it's wonderful to have this news and be able to share it with people that they don't have to go around having this bitterness and resentment toward other people. We're all having to deal with that because we've got human nature and God has given us the Holy Spirit. And so he says, receive that. And the Jesus Christ inspired Paul to tell us the inward man or woman is renewed day by day because you can have a forgiving attitude one day. Then the next day, Satan puts this fiery dart in your mind and you just say, well, yeah, but it just drives me crazy. You know, repent again. Just say, God, give me your heart. So that I love this person the way that you love them, so that there can be the unity that Richard was talking about in the communion service. God wants us to have unity so that we are able to let people be themselves and pray that God will call them. Because Jesus Christ said, unless the Father calls them, they're not going to be called. No man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father who has sent me draws them. We need to pray for them and love them and be ready to give an answer to them and to teach them if they're willing to be taught. So now, verse 24, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Because when you're not with Jesus, you miss out a lot. A lot of times people miss out on church and they just wonder why because God has got a message for you every week. And you'll hear that message very clearly today. It's going to be a powerful message from God right out of his word, and it's transformational. And it says, When the other disciples told him that he had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." That's called human nature. It's vanity, lust, and greed. My way, I know what I'm doing. I think I know everything because that's not possible. You know what God is, he's not resurrected. That just doesn't happen. You know, even though Jesus told him all along, he didn't believe it. Well, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, and though the doors were locked, because they were still very concerned, Jesus came and stood among them. He just walked through the walls. He didn't have to knock on the door. He may have knocked on the door, but he was spirit, and said, "Peace be with you." Here's a third blessing, because when Jesus Christ gives peace to you, now that's peace. But you have to be willing to receive it. And here's the third reference. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here." You know, God is so forgiving. He works with people where they're at. You know, we're all on a different journey and everybody is where they're at in their spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. We don't need to say, "Well, what's wrong with you? You need to be up here with me instead of down here with you." That's judgmental and it's looking down on people. We need to love people where they're at and let them know that God loves them just as much as he loves you. And so Jesus met him where he was at and he says he gave them the proof. Sometimes God gives proof to us in many different ways because he's God. He may speak to us through the Bible and make something clear. He may speak to another individual who is a Christian and say something. You say, "Well, I never thought of that." Or he may just speak to your spirit while you're in a dream. Say, "Get a grip, Mel. Your Bible's in front of you." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." But he had to see it first. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Because that's what God is looking for. When you have not seen and yet you believe, what do you call that? Faith. And faith is something God gives to us along with that long German word, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, and self-control. All of those things are from God. You have little tiny bits of that, of patience and gentleness and joy and peace and so on, that tend to fracture along your life. But God's joy and peace never fracture. That's why we need to have that inward gift renewed day by day and ask for that every day so that we don't fall back into that trench or the ditch. Now notice this. I never noticed this before until this morning. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. I never noticed that this was a miraculous sign and there was no miracle. Physically, he didn't heal anybody. He didn't raise or whatever. But he called this another miraculous sign. And this miraculous sign here was a revelation of the Spirit to Thomas. And Jesus Christ gave that to him. It was a miracle because he didn't believe and all of a sudden he believed. God is the one who created that and sent Jesus to him to help him to believe. And when you bring the gospel or the good news to somebody else and God grants them repentance and they say, like Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," that's a miracle. That is a miracle. Those are the kind of miracles that last for eternity. The kind of miracles where somebody is raised or healed, they only last as long as their heart keeps ticking. And then it's over. But this one here lasts for eternity. That's why these kind of miracles are the ones we need to be looking for instead of the physical miracles, as we're going to see very clearly in the book of Mark. So Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, because now Thomas believes. He had to see. Some people may have to see, you know, prove this to me, and then you have to go and prove it in the scriptures. Then if they don't believe the scriptures, then you've got to help them to understand and maybe just pray for them. And it may take 10 years and it might take 10 days. You never know before God opens their eyes and say, "You know what? I finally realize that the Bible is all that really matters instead of all these other stupid books I'm reading. You know what I mean? I'm reading the very word of God. God can reveal that to somebody when we pray. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. He's your Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's eternal life. When you have the Holy Spirit given to you at the laying on of hands after baptism, you have eternal life already. It's the down payment. It's like that sperm entering the ovum and so on. It's just beginning in this physical mortal life. You have the Spirit of God that has been programmed into your spirit so that you have the gift. And then when you are in the kingdom, you will have the body to go with it. Now, let's take a look at Mark, and we'll see something very interesting. Mark chapter 16, and notice what it says here. And these things here will bring up lots of questions unless you understand the spiritual dimension, the spiritual depth of what is in these very interesting verses. This is after Christ's resurrection, and it's talking about what we just read over there in the book of John. Verse 14, later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith. In other words, you need to realize that here you're seeing me, I'm resurrected, and just stop doubting because you can see clearly I'm here. I've been resurrected, and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, once they saw him, they could see it. But when Mary Magdalene came and said, I have seen the Lord, they said, oh, yeah, she's full of baloney anyway, you know. And it's real easy to just let human nature reign supreme. And that gets us in a lot of trouble when we think we know something. The Bible says, he that thinks he knows something, he knows nothing like he needs to know it. We'll get to that scripture later. But let's move on. He rebuked them for their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Now here we're going to see the good news, but it's not what most people understand. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, because the Holy Spirit comes into them, and God says once he's begun a good work in you, he will perform it. Not you. He will perform it. He's working with you, and that's the good news. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, most people read this into that saying, well, they're going to go to hell. No, condemned means they still have to be judged because they don't believe yet. Thomas didn't believe yet, and he had to be judged or guided and so forth. If you read 1 Peter 4:17, I think it says, where the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We are under judgment. We're being judged now by what we do with the Holy Spirit who is living in us. Are we using the Holy Spirit? He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And while he's going to prepare a place for you, he sent the Holy Spirit here to guide us and to prepare us to reign with him in the kingdom. And so it's really important to make sure that we are using our time profitably and wisely while we're here, and we're doing exactly what Jesus said to do, rather than just assuming that we know everything like most Christians do. I mean, that's just natural, because guess where those thoughts come from? Satan puts those thoughts in people's minds. I know what the Bible says, so I don't need to go to church. I don't need to listen to anybody, because I know. I, like the Pharisees. I know everything. And this guy that's coming along, we need to kill him. What mindset is that? But that's human nature. Human nature thinks it knows everything. And when we think we know everything about the Bible, we don't know nothing. There's so much more in this word. It's like a gold mine. It's actually like a uranium mine that's worth far more than gold and incomprehensible. But let's read these things here, because they are quite shocking that Jesus Christ said we would be doing. So whoever does not believe will be judged, because they're going to come up in the second resurrection and have their opportunity to be judged, just like we're being judged now by what we do with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. They're going to come up and have that opportunity, because God says he wants everybody to have an opportunity. He says, I will have all men to be saved. That's my goal. But if they refuse, he's not going to force it. They're just going to miss out. You don't want that. Then verse 17, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. Now, how do you drive out demons anyway? You say, now Jesus just told the demons, get you behind me, Satan, because Jesus Christ had the Father living in him. We can drive demons out of people by doing one thing. You know how you do that? Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. In addition to all this, and it's talking about standing firm and having your full armor of God, the full fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the rest of those things. But notice verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When you put up that shield of faith where you just don't give it the time of day, those fiery darts are coming at us all the time. Just don't let them enter. If they come there, just let them glance off that shield of faith so that they don't penetrate. How do you let them penetrate? Somebody told me that if you think about something more than 3 seconds, then it's penetrated. But if it comes in there, you've got 3 seconds to get it out. Otherwise, it's going to penetrate and it's going to cause a problem for you. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all, use this scripture and make sure you know where it is instead of like your pastor, can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, because that is the answer. Let the scripture fight your battle. The scripture is the word of God. And when you've got the word of God backing you up, most people, especially Christians, will buy into that. But when you come up with some good idea, some people will accept it because of your reputation, maybe, but the word of God carries a lot more weight than what we think and what we say. All right, let's go back to look at the second thing that is mentioned here in Mark chapter 16, and it says, they will drive out demons in my name, because when you follow Jesus Christ and he is living in you, you're going to speak his words. You're going to let them know. If you want Satan to get out of your life, put up that shield of faith and ask Jesus Christ to come and fill you with his peace and that shield of faith and ask him for his faith. But in order to receive that faith that comes from him, you have to repent and be baptized, because that's how it works. Because God isn't going to give you that kind of shield of faith unless you believe and you do what he says. And he told us what to do. He says, you repent and be baptized, every one of you. I said that to the guys in prison. Guess what? We had 6 baptisms in the last 2 or 3 months. 6 baptisms. These guys believe because they said, we haven't heard anything like this. They never taught this in the gangs we were in. All we did was looking out how we can make as much money, and if anybody got in the way, we took care of them. But the second thing he says that you'll be doing, they will speak in new tongues. Now, most people go to 1 Corinthians 14 because speaking in tongues, God provided that on the day of Pentecost, both for the Jews in Acts chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 19 for the Gentiles. It was a way to demonstrate the power of God. But speaking in another language is not necessarily going to be beneficial for anybody unless you're on a mission trip. Or you're talking to somebody and you can't communicate with them or whatever. But there is another aspect of this, speaking in new tongues. Let's take a look at, hold your finger here, we'll come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And let's take a look at that and we'll see something that maybe we haven't thought of before. In verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit or the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, to others the same Spirit, to another the faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by one Spirit, and to another miraculous power, to another all these different things, because God gives them, as it says here, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and to he gives them to each man just as he determines. I'm in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. Here's the answer. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, comma. Then what does it say after the comma? Because they are spiritually discerned. When something is spiritually discerned, it takes a miracle for them to understand it. The miracle is the Holy Spirit, and God helps you to understand what He's talking about so that you are not on another planet and that you're looking at it physically, because most people, when they read the scriptures, they look at it physically. When they talk about Lazarus and the rich man, and Abraham was in Abraham's bosom, Lazarus was, and the rich man was in hell, well, it was the grave. But they think it's in Gehenna. But if you look it up, it's the grave. It was letting people know that it's a story so that people know that he missed out on something that was available to him, but he chose his riches over that, and he was condemning. It's just, you need to make sure that you understand and look it up into the context and make sure you understand what the words mean rather than just taking somebody's word for it and saying, oh, this man was burning forever in hell and he was frying like a hamburger. 1 Corinthians 2:14 shows that it was that spiritually discerned, and that comes about as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now back to Mark. These signs will accompany them. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues or in a new language. This new language is a spiritual language. And when Jesus Christ speaks to us, we can understand because it's spiritually discerned. When you read the Bible, you say, oh, now that's interesting. That's fascinating. Isn't that exciting to understand? Because God reveals it to you, and He can do that through His Word or through somebody that you're speaking to that is also a Christian that understands the Word, or there's many different ways that God can reveal things to you and speak in that spiritual language that is a part of that double blessing. A lot of people, even Christians, only see the physical when they read the Word of God and don't see the spiritual message behind that and think, oh, like one major religion says, well, if you are not speaking in new tongues, you're not a Christian. And I tell people, like the Apostle Paul says, I speak in tongues all the time. I speak in a spiritual language. I talk about things that only Christians understand because it's a spiritual understanding. It's a spiritual language. And we can talk about these things because God has revealed them, and it is a miracle. That miracle came on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they had all these fruits of the Holy Spirit growing in them so that they can have that shield of faith and that patience and the love that passes all understanding, the agape love that is unconditional love. All those things are miraculous. And God gives that to you for free when you understand how He works. And you ask, the inward man is renewed in those spiritual things day by day so that you can be speaking in a spiritual language and understand the mind of God. Then he goes on to say, they will pick up snakes with their hands. Oh, well, of course we should know that. Let's go to the zoo and see if we can pick up a snake. Ah, wouldn't that be cool? God says he'll pick up snakes and they won't even hurt you. That's physically minded. I have a list of 100 scriptures, if anybody would like them, all about warnings from about false teachers, individuals that are teaching false doctrines, and it is priceless. And I think possibly next week, when I have the sermon next week as well, I might go through those 100 scriptures, because it would be a wake-up call for all of us to realize what's going on and all the finite references about things we need to be aware of and make sure we do not get caught up in these things. 100. It's over 100 scriptures. It's just amazing of the warnings that Jesus Christ has given to all of us about false teaching. And I would say most of us think, well, it's not a big deal to us. We just, you can smell a rat a mile away. The thing is, unless you're close to God and you're in the scriptures all the time, you can be deceived, because Satan is a million times smarter than you or me. But we have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, you know what to do when Satan comes along. You put that shield of faith up, that God gives you that shield, and you don't give him the time of day, and you can just shake that snake right off. You know, you'll take it and toss it. You just don't even give it the time of day. Now, God also can do it physically, because he's God, and that's what Paul did when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he just took that snake up, and because God can protect us. we shouldn't be out looking for that and say, well, see if I can find a snake and see if God keeps his word. No, that's not what it's all about. But what we need to realize is that you do not have to be afraid of snakes. God will take care of you, and you don't have to be afraid of Satan, because a lot of people are always afraid of Satan. When you're afraid of Satan, that's a lack of faith. Satan doesn't have a chance of an ice cube in the lake of fire against Jesus. And guess who you have living in you? If you believe. If you don't believe that, then Satan's got you by the toenails or wherever he wants to grab you. But don't doubt what God says, because he said you have the power over Satan and you can just toss it aside. And you do not have to buy into those fiery darts of the wicked one. You don't have to listen. You don't have to give him Satan the time of day. And you don't have to even be afraid of him, because Jesus Christ has already demonstrated he can tell them. And we can say, in Jesus' name, get you behind me, Satan, because you've got the power of Jesus living in you, and Satan has no choice but to obey. But as long as you entertain those thoughts and you play with those thoughts and you kind of wonder and doubt and I wonder if this is going to work, you're dead meat, because Satan's going to eat your lunch, because he's a lot smarter than you and I, but he's not smarter than Jesus, and that we can just be very thankful. Take a look at the or next to last one. It says, when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Now, what's this deadly poison? Are you supposed to be going around drinking dead? Now, God can protect you from deadly poison, but that's physically minded. But the deadly poison is when you're studying God's word, why would there be 100 scriptures telling you to look out from false teaching? Except what they're teaching is poison. And when you have the Holy Spirit guiding in you, you're going to listen to the word of God and not what a false teacher is telling you, no matter what he said. You make sure that he's reading the scripture and he's reading the word of God. You can listen to people on the radio. Just be careful, because you need to make sure you look those scriptures up. And if they're not using scriptures, I wouldn't give them the time of day. Because it's just their opinion. They may be right about a lot of different things, but you're on another planet. And when you read those 100 scriptures, it'll make that very clear, very clear. He goes on to say, when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And you don't have to worry about that. Because what did the Bereans do in Acts 11? It talks about, he says, the Bereans searched the scriptures daily. That was Acts 19, verse 11. Searched the scriptures daily whether these things that the apostle Paul was saying, whether they're true or not. Now, if they had to search the scriptures daily to see if what he's saying is true, what do you think we should be doing? If you hear something, don't just buy into it. Search the scriptures and say, God, open my eyes to see. You don't have to condemn the individual. Maybe they don't understand or whatever. Maybe something I'm saying here, you just say, oh, I just don't get it. I don't see it that way. Okay. I taught for 30 years stuff that was not true. I thought the old covenant was just as binding as the new covenant. And we were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement and all the rest. We didn't understand. But it made sense. It seemed right because we had fun. We loved going to the Feast of Tabernacles. It was awesome. But it's not a mandate under the New Covenant. But we said, if you don't pay your first, second, and third tithe, then you're missing out. No, you're not. You're missing out on the truth. There's nothing wrong. Those were good laws for the old covenant, but the old covenant was done away with. We are under the new covenant. Now Jesus Christ lives in us, and you're not limited to 30%. You can give whatever you want according to your heart. You can save 40% if you want for your second tithe and go visit God's people in India if you want. But there's no mandate under the new covenant. You are led by the Holy Spirit to do whatever God wants you to do. And that's good news to know that we follow the will of God and whatever Jesus Christ wants us to do, and ask him, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do for the rest of my life so that I'm just not doing my own thing? These are good questions to ask the boss, our head. We're his body. He's our head. Ask him, what does he want you to do? And he'll tell you, because that's one prayer he will answer. Now, he doesn't answer a lot of things because the Bible says why. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Because the scriptures let us know that you don't have to worry about false teaching because they will place their hands on the sick and they will get well. And a lot of times when we place hands on the sick, we may think that the physical healing is the most important because that's what really means a lot to us because we're physical. But that laying hands on people, when you pray for people and so on, their character can change and that will last for eternity. And a lot of times people don't see that, but God gives them a gift of faith or joy or peace or patience or gentleness or whatever. And so don't underestimate what God might be doing when you pray for somebody, when they place their hands on the sick. Sick doesn't necessarily mean unhealthy. It just may be spiritually unhealthy. You never know. But no matter what you do, when you pray, God hears. And when you pray according to his will, he fulfills it. And after that, the Lord Jesus spoke to them. He was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. And the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And we see lots of signs in our own lives as we see God answering prayers in ways we never thought possible. And I'm thankful that God answered my prayer and helped me to find my Bible that time. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you very much for giving us your word, for giving us this double blessing that we can have a spiritual perspective. And when we read your word, we can see things that we would have never seen otherwise, so that we don't have to go around and just be physically minded. You said to be physically or carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so, God, thank you for giving us that life. You are the life, and you give us your peace. And we are so thankful that we have you as our Savior. And thank you, God, for giving us your Son for such a blessing and the Holy Spirit living in us so that we have a future that is incomprehensible. And we praise you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.